Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to see the house of God well filled, people here gathered together to worship the Lord. Appreciate the sermon, the service so far, especially how to think of the Psalm 86 and the verse that stood out to me. I actually have it underlined in my Bible. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And it's a very powerful verse, and I appreciated that theme, the song we sang surrounding that verse. So that's my desire this morning, that God would teach us his way. And Jesus is our master teacher. We're in this in the Sermon on the Mount again, and he just picture Jesus standing there before the crowd and teaching and ministering to the needs, the heart needs of people. And as I look at these scriptures and look at our life and what our activities and our relationships and church life, and I just like to bring this to make this practical in our life, just like Jesus did. And remember, Jesus often said that he's not speaking his own words, but he's speaking the words of his Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father was ministering to him, and he was speaking what his Heavenly Father was telling him. So this morning, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the teachings of Christ, it's what our Heavenly Father wants to teach us. It's his heart. It's not my teaching. It's not, yes, it's Christ's teaching, but he received it from his Heavenly Father. So we're ready for Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. And as I looked at this scripture, I try and come up with a sermon title for these certain parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not the easiest thing to do. Sermon titles are not my strength. And so trying to come up with a sermon title that applies to this, I came up with a rather lengthy sermon title, which is usually a negative. But I just wrote down a title that Jesus' Practical Teachings on Anger and Unresolved Conflicts in Relationships. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at in Matthew 5. Now, the other thing I wanted to say is that as we look at the Bible, and especially the New Testament, I appreciated Brother David's devotions and on that whole thing of worship in the Old Testament, preparing for worship. As we look at the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, we have the teachings of Christ, and then you have the writings of the apostles, the eyewitnesses. They said they were eyewitnesses. They actually were the ones that sat at the feet of Jesus, and I think Jesus taught the apostles many things that are not written here. Things that were not written, that as they sat around those, whether it was a campfire around the water, the lakes, or in the boats, Jesus taught them. Sometimes at night, he taught them. And so you have them writing those letters to the churches, and those letters to the churches we have, whether it's Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, they're the practical things that the apostles learned as they sat with Jesus, and Jesus taught them. They took those things and made them practical in church life, in brotherhood. And that's what we have. And it's the Word of God. And it's for us today. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And we endeavor to take the Word of God and make it practical in our everyday life. And that's what we intend to do this morning. I want to read these verses. It says, ye have, verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill," which you go back to the when Jesus, or when God gave the Ten Commandments, and it says, "Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid by the uttermost farthing. So, back to verse 21, he says, you have heard that it's been said of old time. It's obvious that there's a shift. Jesus said, it was like this, but now there's a new teaching. There's something new coming forth. And we call it the New Testament. We call it the gospel. We call the new dispensation. And Jesus made clear that there's that it has been said, but now there's something new. And actually strengthened. It wasn't that he did away with thou shalt not kill. He just strengthened it. And we have the heart of God. Just a little bit on that thing that says, thou shalt not kill. Sometimes there's confusion on that, and the fact that, you know, David was a man of a war, and we have lots of wars in the children of Israel, God's people, and they were to kill their enemies. They would go into to the Amalekites, and they were to kill everybody, and you know what happened. There was Saul. He saved some of the people, and it was disobedience. And so what does it mean, thou shalt not kill, when God gave the Ten Commandments? And we have to understand that Israel was a state or a nation of itself, and they were the nation, and they worked out the judicial work that went on in society in their own nation. And they were to kill their enemies, and they were to dispose of evil. And actually, if they even their own people, when somebody did a sin, and you can read those scriptures, I just read them recently, and how they were to put evil out of their nation, and a lot of times death was required. And so Jesus bringing in a new dispensation. And Jesus, we're part of the church of Jesus Christ, and the church is God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. And we have Jesus as our leader and as our teacher, and we follow him. And we have the scriptures, and we'll get into that further as we get into further into the Sermon on the Mount. So let's get into it. Verse 22. But he says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with thy brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, that clause, without a cause, some translations do not have that in. The Amplified doesn't have it in. And I'm not here to focus on that. Some believe that was put in by the scribes that did this King James Version and so on. But I don't know. We're not going to focus on that. But Jesus addresses the issue of anger. And then, you know, we're all familiar with this emotion, are we not? I would be lying if I tell you I never struggled with anger. Never have that emotion of anger. I would be untruthful if I would say I never was angry wrongfully. And it's something in my life that I need to deal with and I need to take ownership of. Because there was times and seasons in my life that I really struggled with anger. And so we're familiar with that. We're familiar with this emotion of anger. Anger is very dangerous. It's a very strong emotion. You know, it's amazing how you can have a lifetime of a relationship with someone, and a few angry words can really destroy that relationship. It can cause a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and a lot of disappointment. It's like... And so often we struggle with anger and we think that we can just fix it up. And I want to illustrate it like this. You know, we have anger and we have a fairly nice piece of paper here. And a few words of anger, we go like this. We just crunch all this up and we throw it across and here we have it. And suddenly we discover that we were wrong. And we realize that we hurt our wife. Or we hurt our husband, or we hurt our child, or we hurt another employee or somebody in our life. that we hurt them, and we have this crumpled up paper. And so we think that so easy we can unravel this thing, and I can make this thing smooth again and fix it up, and you just need to forgive me and get over it. And can I ever get these wrinkles out? This is what anger will do. Anger will leave scars and wrinkles, and I know that there's forgiveness, and we'll talk about that a little later. And we can let go and forgive, and there's healing. There's healing beyond what I can do with this paper through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is. I know that. But I'll just use this as an illustration. We think we can smooth this off and fix this up and make it real nice. Let's go on and let's act like this never happened. Anger doesn't work that way. Anger will destroy you. It will destroy relationships. Anger causes fear in relationships. If you read this in the Amplified, it talks about being continuing in anger, kind of a lifestyle of angry that causes fear, harboring malice. And I know that people say that you need to have anger. And we'll get into this a little later. We're going to circle back to that. But I want to suggest this morning that most of us struggle with what I call selfish anger. It's not the righteous anger that we would like to claim to have. Too many times our anger produces this, and righteous anger doesn't produce this. And we'll talk about that a little later. He says there's punishment for anger. Talks about justice, judgment, implies divine law. And like I said, we're going to circle back to this angry. I'm going to move on to what the word reka means. Reka just means worthless. And he says here that whosoever shall say to his brother, worthless, you're worthless, is in danger of the council. Have you ever felt like there's people are worthless? Maybe by their actions or by their behavior. We were in Arizona with Marisa when we went out there. And I, in the community where she's staying, I never saw so many homeless people at one place in my life. Unbelievable amount of homeless people. A lot of women that are homeless. They're not right around where she's staying in that little community, but you just go a couple blocks over, and there's a grocery store that we've been patronized, and they hang around the grocery store or the gas stations, and just homeless people everywhere. And some of them were obviously on drugs, on that drug that makes them slouch way over. It's like, looks like they're going to tumble over. And you can look at those people and what do you think? Are they worthless? I'm here to tell you that they're not. They're made in the image of God. God made those people. God gave them a soul. There's potential for those people. I know that they're in bondage to their drugs, and it's very unfortunate because it's hard to get off of those drugs. It's not very easy. Worthless. Oh, let's bring it a little closer home. There's times I hear parents react to their children. I'm not saying I hear you all, but I've heard it already. in a grocery store or wherever, and parents will tell their child they're, maybe they don't use the word worthless, but everything else that maybe means that? That happened. I saw it at Redner's here recently. My wife just came home. I forget where she was. She heard a story. She told me the story of a mother and a child, and the child just broke down and cried. It was a terrible situation, terrible, heartbreaking situation, where a mother was just saying, Reka. No, not that word, but implying that. Sometimes people say, well, you're a loser. You wretched, you're useless. You never amount to anything. Jesus says, shall be in danger of the council. It means you're going to give an account for those kinds of attitudes. And you know, maybe I'm focusing on what we say. What about the attitudes? What about those feelings and those attitudes that can come in? And Jesus is just practically addressing these things. And because he knows that we're human. He knows that we have these tendencies. And we have these tendencies to cut people off and make them feel like they're useless and not needed. So it's really serious to speak derogatory words about people. Even in the church. Have you ever been guilty of that? Saying negative things about people in the church. He's saying, he talks about whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother. So this is not the homeless people. This is people in the church. So what, you know, how easy is it for me to share something derogatory about somebody that I go to church with? Somebody that's a Christian, part of the body of Christ. You know, I don't like saying negative things about my family, my brothers and my sister. You know, I want to protect them. I would never say things like this about my children or my family. I never want to do that. If we're brothers and sisters this morning, which family are we part of? We're part of the family of God, right? It matters. We're part of the family of God. I'm going to church with this brother, and I can say derogatory things about this brother when he's part of the family of God, the same family I claim to be part of. The same way that I would not want to speak evil of my family because I'm part of that family. So this really matters, brothers and sisters, how we speak about the family of God. Brothers and sisters. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Then he says, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, that does not mean that if you say that somebody is making some foolish decisions or foolish choices. But what he's saying is that when you just tell somebody they're a fool, and he's saying that basically if you look up the word, and I looked it up in the Amplified, and it talks about being empty-headed and actually uses the word idiot. And how many times can we, but I have to confess that I don't think there's times already that there's some customers that we've had that behave very, very foolishly, and I could see myself saying they're an idiot. And God forgive me, I don't want to do that. That's what he's talking about. And I asked the question, so why does God care so much about this? Why does God care? Somebody tell me, why do you think God cares? God made them.
He sees each arrow that falls. Wouldn't he care for his creatures anyway?
So he sees the sparrows that fall. He certainly cares about the crown of his creation. And so when we just trash people, see, God cares, and that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, we live in a culture that people speak awful about each other, and I'm just going to say it. We have a president of the United States that speaks awful about people. I mean, I respect him as president, but I do not respect how he'll trash people. Just don't get used to that. We have that culture pressing upon us. People that we should be looking up to, people that have respect, and they'll just take people and just trash them and dispose of them just because they don't agree with them. And it's wrong, and I don't want to get used to that. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Okay, I said I want to circle back to anger a little bit. And I just want to break that down a little bit. I broke anger down into four basic categories. There's a lot could be said about this. I'm just going to move through this quickly. Number one is the sudden anger, and number two is sinful anger. Number three is stubborn anger, and then sanctified anger. Is there anything like sanctified anger? I think there is. Number one, sudden anger is to be controlled. We're going to look at a couple of scripture. Proverbs 14, verse 17. If you could turn there, Proverbs 14, verse 17. It says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." And you know, this sudden anger, it says it deals foolishly. Somebody cuts you off while you're driving. Recently I was driving on 81 with a pickup and a trailer and loaded, and I like to keep a safe distance from somebody in front of me. We were in a passing lane, and I was just keeping back reasonable safe. The other person was passing a vehicle, and somebody felt like they needed to get in between us. And they come flying up beside me and swerve right in front, and I had sudden anger. I didn't do anything, but I had to slow down because we were no longer at a safe distance. I'm like, so really? What was that all about? So I confess that there's times that sudden anger can be so. But it says he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. It's just the truth. We make foolish decisions, are made by angry people. Now, there's times that people have sudden anger. Because they have unresolved issues in their life. They just live with anger, and everything makes them angry. And that can be a part, too, that plays in. Proverbs 25, verse 8 says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." And that's such a powerful verse, because how many times have we got ourselves into trouble hastily, and then we didn't know how to get out of it? Got ourselves in this situation. That's extremely difficult because we made some hasty decisions. There's a brother in the church that told me one time, and I took it to heart, and I try and make it practical in my life. But he said, you know, he said when he faces a situation that calls him to respond hastily, maybe wrongfully, he deliberately chooses to wait 24 hours to deal with that situation. because it takes 24 hours for him to start thinking rationally about the present situation. And I took that to heart. There's times in business that there's things that happen that I, especially with employees and so on, that I would like to respond right now. And I just do best just to stay back and wait 24 hours and then respond to it in a proper way. And that's what he's saying here. So many times we respond hastily. This anger wells up within. Maybe it's not wrong anger, but it's hasty anger. Maybe it's not sinful anger, but the situation calls her response. And anger would be the one that would come out first. And then you throttle back and slow down and give yourself 24 hours. Then you can respond to the same situation with a sound mind. And that's what Scripture's saying. Sudden anger needs to be controlled. James 1 says some really, really, he just says it how it is. He says, James 1 verse 19, he says, wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's very hard for us as humans to have work righteously when we're angry. So how do we deal with sudden anger? Is we need to confess it, acknowledge it. Stop denying it. Acknowledge it. How many times have somebody told you that you were angry and you said, no, I'm not angry? Just stop denying it. Confess it. Acknowledge it. So many times this sudden anger is like, you know, we all have trash cans in our house, right? And so this sudden anger is like lighting that trash can and then putting it in the closet and hoping it goes out on its own. And it doesn't. Maybe it will. Maybe the trash can will go out on its own. But most times it'll burn the house down. And that's how anger does. Sudden anger, and we see it all around us. The other thing is consider what's making you angry. Sometimes people get angry at the most minute little things, and they just have anger, and they're just angry, and everything that happens, they're angry. We need to consider what's making us angry. It could be just selfishness, unrealistic expectations, and so on. And people say, well, they can't help it. They can't help it, but it just happens. Well, Maybe the emotion of anger does happen, but we can help how we respond to it. You can have an angry conflict going on between, maybe it's husband and wife, or maybe it's somebody else, I don't know, but there's an angry conflict going on, and the phone rings, and you say, hello, how you doing? You doing all right? Oh, yes, I'm doing fine. And you just got done having a big fight. You can turn it off. You don't have to express anger. If I can turn it off just like that and answer Durbin's phone call like everything's peachy, I could do that with my wife. And she could do it with her husband. The next point is sinful anger is condemned. Just that desire to hurt, that using bad language. Like I said, many times there's a deeper issue that's going on, lack of peace with God. Sinful anger can produce sinful habits. Sometimes people love their anger. They use their anger to get what they want, to control people. And that's sinful anger. That's selfish to the core. Times people desire for revenge. They desire to hurt someone. Sinful anger needs to be condemned. You need to deal with it. I need to deal with it as sin. The next one I have is stubborn anger. We could spend more time on these, but stubborn anger. Now I'm just going to illustrate it like this. Maybe there's a conflict going on. I'm sorry that I focused that I have to focus on maybe husband-wife relationship here, but it illustrates it really well, because that's the closest relationship. Sometimes there's anger in relationships where you're the closest. And so you have this conflict, and there's things going on that ain't right, anger, words saying, and just responses. And stubborn anger is that you'll just walk away from each other. Just walk away. Or actually, you'll turn your backs to each other when you go to sleep, and won't make things right. And just stubborn. And you hold out until you hope they break. And they hold on until they hope they break. And they both are stubborn. And that stubborn anger is wrong. And Ephesians says something here that I want to read. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means clear up things that will happen that day that you know were not right. And then it says, neither give place to the devil. And I want to tell you something. When two people turn their backs on each other, when two people walk away without resolving the situation, they're giving place to the devil. They're saying, devil, you can come in and camp with us. Come into our home. Come into our marriage. And so you have these situations that you don't resolve. The devil moves in, and then the next time the situation rises up, this keeps getting bigger, keeps growing, keeps escalating. Why? Because you gave place to the devil when you turned your back to each other. That's exactly what happened. When we walk away, we give a place to the devil, and the devil comes in and gives, and boy, he's smiling. And this keeps getting worse. And you wonder how you got there. This is what Jesus is talking about. Being angry without a cause. And I need to move on. The next one is sanctified anger is channeled. You have a little story where Jesus was angry. It says that he looked upon them with anger. And if you read the contents of that story, you can easily see what happened. And I can identify with it. If you read that, and I'm just going to take time to read it. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace, and when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus was stirred in anger when he saw religious leaders taking advantage of people. Unfortunate people, a man with a withered hand, handicapped person. They didn't care about the handicapped person. They only cared about themselves. And you know what? I can testify of sanctified anger when I see children being taken advantage of, when I hear about children being taken advantage of, children being violated by their own fathers and you have all these hurts and pains where children grew up in these homes where mom and dad are just, and I start feeling righteous indignation. Now, when you have righteous indignation, it needs to be channeled. It doesn't mean that I can go out and do whatever I want to do. It needs to be channeled. See, Jesus never took revenge. Jesus never did anything to take advantage of somebody. He always gave. Even though he had righteous indignation, he still loved the scribes and Pharisees and these people. And so Jesus never retaliated. Sanctified anger at the right time about the right thing. Remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Sanctified anger does not destroy relationships. It actually often is not even seen or expressed. You can have those feelings and those emotions of anger, and it should cause us to pray, to seek direction. It's an internal anger that causes us to pray and respond in a redemptive way, not through physical manifestations of anger and words and so on. There's a difference between sanctified anger and our selfish anger that we struggle with. Well, I need to move on quickly to wrap this up. We're back down here to verse 23 to 25. He talks about, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers thy brother have aught against thee. As I pondered this scripture, I asked myself some questions. So why does Jesus say that if you have a gift and you're at the altar, and he says before you present that gift, you should, if you remember there's some unresolved issues with relationships, he says leave your gift and go work at reconciliation, then come back and present your gift. Why does Jesus make a big deal of this? Why can't I just keep on serving and keep on giving in spite of unresolved issues in relationships? It's because our relationship with God is directly related to our relationship with people. We can't separate it. We cannot claim to be right with God when we have broken relationships, and we know it, and we have not invested in trying to resolve those relationships. I realize that there's times that people will invest in trying to resolve a relationship, and the other person does not want that relationship restored. And there's only a certain level you can go to. But he's still saying here that if you know this, you need to invest in resolving those unresolved relationship problems. Whether it's your problem or whether it's the other person's problem, he doesn't really clarify that. He's just saying when you know there's a problem, you need to invest in trying to resolve that issue. It's hypocritical to do good, give good gifts, help people, and have unresolved issues with people who you fellowship with. That's what Jesus is saying. It's hypocritical for me as your pastor, if I know there's unresolved issues that I have not tried to resolve in this brotherhood, and I stand up here and preach, it's hypocritical for me to do that. I should get off this pulpit and resolve an issue that I know is out there, and then come back and preach. That's what Jesus is teaching. Leave your gift to the altar before you present it. Be reconciled. Make peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. You be the person who seeks peace. Don't sit back and point our fingers and say, well, it's the other person. No, I need to be the person that seeks peace. You need to be the person that seeks peace. Don't be stubborn and blame other people. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, ask for forgiveness, and there's healing. We can do all kinds of good things for God's people, but if we have unresolved issues trailing us, the good we do no longer is good. God sees it as hypocritical. That's what I wrote down for that verse, and I want to make that practical in my life. You know, I thought about the story of the widow that threw the two mites in. She was giving her gifts, and other people were throwing in abundance. And that poor widow just gave her two mites, and Jesus recognized that. And I think she was clear. Loving God produces humility, enables us to be merciful, seeks resolve, gives room for growth. We realize that there's always room for growth. Life isn't perfect. The reason Jesus taught these things is because he knows that we're going to face these issues. That's why he taught them, because he knows this is real life. And we will have issues that we have to resolve. We cannot live perfect enough to not have issues that we need to work with. And that's why Jesus taught these things. We just need to do our part to take care of them. Verse 25, it says, agree with an adversary quickly. In life, we encounter people who are against us. We do. We have people that have lawsuits against us. People will steal. People will speak evil against us. Try and settle things before they need to go to a jury. I mean, we do have lawsuits. We had a lawsuit, Jonestown Ag. Somebody sued us, and as we sat down with the attorney, I said, "Listen, I want to settle outside of court. I don't want this to go to jury. Let's do all we can to get this thing settled." And that's our responsibility, and we were able to do that, and I'm thankful for that. But if you hire an attorney, you need to make sure you're the one that's paying the attorney's bill. You set the rules. Don't let them do whatever they want. They're taught at a different school than we are. They're not taught by the Word of God. And you got to pay attention to that. We're taught by Jesus' teachings that Jesus got from his Heavenly Father, and so we go by that, not by what the attorney schools go by. So we need to make sure. We try and settle outside of court. We try and deal, and we'll go over and beyond, and we'll get into that later in some other scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount. But we endeavor to settle with the people. People are difficult, and they will look for ways to take advantage. Actually, they'll take a mistake that you made. Maybe you did make a mistake. They'll take that mistake and take it way beyond it for their own advantage and take advantage of you. They won't let you just clear up the mistake. They want lots more. And Jesus says, settle with them. Just try and settle with them. Leave your testimony. When we hold on to our rights, we will end up being on the short end of the stick most times. Sometimes the cost of trying to prove your innocence is higher than if you just settle the case and let people think that you were wrong. I could give you many stories of that, working with the public. So what do we do with all this? How do we get this done? I just want to make it really simple. Because I think the gospel is simple. It starts with peace with God. Seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Having proper priorities. And then laying up treasures in heaven. Laying up treasures in heaven. What for treasures go to heaven? The souls of men. So when you work with people, you have to see their souls of men. You don't see them as worthless, hopeless, good for nothing. No, you see them as value. And so you endeavor to lay up treasures in heaven, helping people into the kingdom of heaven, whether it's through settling outside of court or whatever it is. Next one is forgiving people like Christ forgave you. Peace with God, seek first the kingdom of heaven, lay up treasures in heaven. Forgiving people like Christ forgives you. Love the brotherhood. That's only 5 points. We can do that. You can do that. Through prayer and seeking the Lord and reading the Bible, we can live this out. Jesus didn't hold something to us that we can't do. We can deal with anger. We can deal with these things. We can live in victory through the grace of God. Let's pray.